Let me begin today by asking you a question. Would you rather spend a week with a constant complainer or a week with someone who is upbeat and positive? Well, the answer is rather obvious, isn't it? Complainers have a way of just sucking the life and energy out of you. On the other hand, a word of thanksgiving and encouragement will lift you up. In fact, you never hear someone say, you know, we got a free night tonight. Let's go over and visit him. I just love listening to him complain. There's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 17, and I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to that as we're talking in a series on encounters, and today we're talking about the encounter that 10 lepers had with Jesus Christ. They came to Jesus to be healed. In fact, one scholar suggests that leprosy was the first century equivalent of AIDS. You see, leprosy was a terminal disease. It slowly ate away at the nerve endings. Lepers often lost their fingers, they lost their toes, their ears would be eaten away. They were disfigured and repulsive. Because their disease was contagious, they couldn't live among the general population. They were put away in colonies to spend their lives separated from everybody else. They simply lived miserable, painful, lonely lives. You can understand then why the lepers came to Jesus. They desperately wanted to be healed. And Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11, says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And while he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." Why did they stand at a distance? Because they were lepers. They could not get close again, you see. They were outcasts, unclean. They stayed at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." In other words, they knew he was the healer. They knew he was the great teacher. And they knew he had the possibility to change their lives. "And when Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, this is interesting. It really indicates the faith that they had. Why would he say, "Go show yourselves to the priests"? Because as lepers, they were unclean. They could not go to the temple to sacrifice or to go to the temple for worship. They had to be separate. And if they would go show themselves to the priest, it was an indication that they were healed. And once the priest gave them the okay, then they could be back a part of society. But notice what it says. He didn't heal them and then say, "Go show yourselves to the priest," which is the natural order of things. He said, "By the way, go show yourselves to the priest." And on the way, as they stepped out in faith, then what happened? They were healed as they were on their way. Now notice what happens next. It says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." All throughout the Gospel of Luke, we hear these stories. Remember, Luke was written to the Gentiles. And so here again, we see a Samaritan was not a Jew. He was considered an outcast. He is showing again and again in all of his stories that kind of the celebrity of every story is not a Jew who's rejected the gospel. It is those who he's taken the gospel to, like the Samaritans. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Have you ever wondered why the other 9 did not come back and say thank you to Jesus? In fact, let's try to update this to 2009, and let's say you're a news reporter, and you go out and you have a chance to interview these 9 people that didn't give thanks. What do you think some of their excuses might be? Well, one of them might say, "Well, I went to see my family. I've missed them so much, and by the time I got finished celebrating with my family, I went back to find Jesus, but he had already left." Or one might say, "Well, of course I'm grateful. I didn't know Jesus expected praise. After all, you know, he does this kind of thing for a living. You don't send a thank you note to your doctor, do you?" Or maybe one said, "To be honest with you, I'm not sure it's my advantage to be healed. You see, before, all I had to do was beg for a living. Now I've got to get a real job. People used to feel sorry for me. Now people ignore me." Or maybe someone would say, "I think my healing was a coincidence. You see, for several weeks prior to Jesus coming, I've been taking some special herbs and oils that were recommended for leprosy. I'm not sure Jesus should get all the credit. Supposed to be humorous. Hang with me here, all right? Or maybe one would say, I'm healed, but I'm not totally pleased with the way I look. I've had leprosy for 10 years, and my skin looks so much older now. I mean, since Jesus could heal me, couldn't he have made my skin look a little younger as well? Well, what are your excuses? What excuses do we have for not coming to Jesus with a grateful heart? Because if you're not careful, we have some hindrances that keep us from being grateful. One might be affluent experiences. Maybe you were spoiled rotten as a child. Your parents and grandparents gave you everything you wanted. You see, if you're pampered and protected, if you're not careful, you grow up with unrealistic expectations about life. You think life is supposed to be free from pain and disappointment, and whenever life is less than perfect, you focus on the negatives and you miss the positives. You see, maybe growing up, you had the best of everything the world has to offer. Maybe your parents took you to Europe as a high school teenager. If that's the case, it's going to be difficult for you enjoying a trip to Lake Pleasant or the Grand Canyon. Or maybe you had a weekly date eating steak at Ruth Chris, and if that's the case, it's going to be hard to enjoy a meal at Applebee's. Or maybe for high school, you were given a new BMW convertible, and now you're not content driving a used Ford. You see, generally speaking, the more we have, the less grateful we are. Listen to the prayer of the wise man, Solomon, Proverbs 30. He said, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me my daily bread. Otherwise, what? I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? In other words, I'm God. I don't need God. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I believe it's a rare person who, when they're blessed over and over and over, can step back and give thanks to God and be content for what they have. Number two hindrance is negative companions. You see, maybe you're living today and all of your friends are grumpy old men. Bible says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That simply means if your closest friends are grateful people, you're more likely to be thankful. On the other hand, if the people closest to you are negative and critical, trust me, you're going to be unhappy. The Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I believe Christians should be the most positive, grateful people on planet Earth. I'm really thankful that you agree with me on that one. All right? We should. We should be the most grateful, positive people in the world. Number three, constant comparisons will keep you from having a grateful heart. Are you constantly comparing your circumstances with somebody else's? Oh, you know what? Their kids are better behaved than ours. Her husband is more romantic than mine. Their house has a nicer entertainment center. Their church has a better preacher. His job brings in more money. If you compare your circumstances with others who have it better, you'll become a thankless, unhappy person. You know why? Because no matter how much you have, there's always going to be somebody that has more. Bible says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Last week, somebody made me aware of a book by Robert Frank entitled Richestan. It's a book about the super wealthy in the United States. And I got the book, and yesterday I couldn't put it down. I read the whole thing. But it talks about the constant comparisons here that even some of the richest people in the world have. One area it was talking about was the whole idea of their private yachts. Up until a few years ago, a 100-foot yacht would have been considered unbelievable. But just a few years ago, Paul Allen, co-owner and founder, like with Microsoft, with Bill Gates, he built what was then, up into the year 2000 and shortly after, the largest yacht in the world named Octopus. It was 400 feet long, football field 300 feet. Had a basketball court, music studio, glass bottom living room, and a submarine. While his was being built, Larry Ellison was having his built, and he stopped production of his to find out how long Paul Allen's was going to be. And then he told his builder to make it a little longer, and he made his 450 feet long. It has 80 rooms on 5 stories, a basketball gym, a swimming pool, and a twin-hulled landing craft to carry a 4-wheel drive Jeep ashore. And all these have helicopter pads, by the way. But you know what happened? This book was written in 2007. And as the book was being written, there was a new yacht being built by the ruler of Dubai. And it measures 525 feet in length. And the author went on to say that while that one is being built, there's a Russian billionaire that's having his built, but it's secretive because he wants to make sure his is longer than the ruler of Dubai. And the list just goes on and on and on. And you say, that's sick. We do the same thing. Comparison is a deadly disease. It'll destroy you. It'll ruin your heart. It leads to discontent. And we don't dwell on our blessings. We dwell on our problems. So the time we have left, let's talk about how to develop a heart of gratitude. How can we be like the one Samaritan who came back and was so grateful for what God had done for him? G.K. Chesterton calls gratitude the mother of all virtues. In fact, he says, more than any other virtue, gratitude determines the degree of your happiness and contentment in life. So, before I go on, let's do a little quiz. Do it yourself right there on your sheet. Zero means I'm very unhappy, I'm discontented, I'm bummed out. 10 means I am incredibly fulfilled and satisfied with life. Just put one number, 0 to 10, write it down right where you are. And don't worry, nobody's going to care except your spouse sitting right next to you. All right? Let's find out. How content are we? You see, I bet I could make every one of you here today very happy with your present circumstances within 24 hours. But it'd be a brutal 24 hours. You say, Don, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. You're right. But no matter what you're going through right now, I guarantee you within 24 hours, I could make you very happy. How would you do it? Here's what I'd do. With a little help from your friends, here's what I'd put you through. First, I'd have your lawyer call you to inform you that you're being sued and all your possessions will be confiscated to cover the damages. Then I would convince one of your closest friends to call and inform you that two or three of the people that you love the most had suddenly died tragically. Then I'm going to have your doctor call you and tell you that your latest x-rays revealed a terminal disease. And at the end of those 24 hours, I would inform you that everything that you had just been told were not true. How would you respond? Well, after you punched me in the nose, you would probably celebrate the good things that God had done for you. Would say, you know what? My life is not so bad after all. What's the key? Your circumstances didn't change. Your attitude toward your circumstances changed. You see, you don't have to wait till trauma sets in to be a grateful people. You can simply say, God, thank you for blessing me so many ways. How do you develop a heart of gratitude? Number one, acknowledge that everything you have is God's, not yours. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You see, God simply loans you things so you can manage them for a little while. And if we could ever grasp the concept that we're not owners, we are simply managers, we get a whole new appreciation for everything that we have. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose a wealthy landowner came to you and said simply, you know what, I have a request. I'm going overseas on business, and I need someone to simply house sit and watch my estate. You don't have to do anything. I've arranged for people to come in, take care of the lawn, take care of everything. I just want you to simply enjoy it. You can live in my mansion. You can drive my antique Corvette. You can drive my Hummer II. You can drive whatever you want. You can use my swimming pool. You can take the boat to the lake. It is all yours. He says, I'm not sure how long I'll be gone. This business trip usually takes about 6 months. Sometimes it's a few weeks. Sometimes it's 2 years. I don't know how long I'll be gone. But you know what? Until I get back, enjoy everything. What's mine is yours. Now, how many would love a killer opportunity like that? Most of us? You better believe it. Here's what happens. You agree to be the house sitter. He leaves. After 4 months, you have the time of your life. And after 4 months, you receive notice that the owner is returning a little earlier than you expected. How would you react? Would you be disappointed the fun is over? Would you feel cheated? Would you shake your fist at the owner of the estate and say, how could you be so cruel and unfair? You said 6 months. I deserve 2 more months. I hope that would not be how you would react. More likely, we would say what? Hey, thanks for a great time. The 4 months was incredible. I had the time of my life, and I am so grateful. What's the point? The point is this. God gives you and I the privilege of living in this world, this house sitting, if you will, for everything that He has, and we simply get to enjoy His benefits. He doesn't tell us when exactly He's coming back. He doesn't tell us when the privileges will run out, but He reminds us, you know what? It's not yours, it's mine. While you're here, enjoy it. Number two, reach out to others who are struggling. Reach out to others. You want to be generous and grateful? Reach out to others who are struggling. The Bible says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now, this week, somebody said something that totally caught me off guard. You know what they said? Don, do you realize today in America, 93% of people have jobs? I never heard it said like that. 93% of people have jobs. What do we hear? The economy's going down the tank. We're going to shut everything down. 7% are unemployed. Wait a minute. It sounds a lot better when you say what? 93% of the people have jobs. Therefore, when you look at what's going on in our economy today, 93% of us here today have jobs. That simply means we have an opportunity to reach out and be generous and show the love of Jesus to the 7% around us that are out of work right now. It's a way to become more grateful for what we have. It's a way for us in tough times to model generosity for our children. Number three, you want a grateful heart? Avoid grumbling and complaining. Bible says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. I underline shine like stars. That means, you know what? If you're a positive person today in our culture, you will really stand out. You'll shine like stars. You know, I preach sermons not expecting people to turn them right back on me so quickly. Last night, the two services, I'm just going to shoot straight, it was dead. I mean, there was no reaction at all when I was preaching. I think the people were mad because they weren't out eating for a Valentine's dinner, you know what I mean? And they were here, and I walked off stage, and one of the video guys just happened to walk back, and I walked off, and I go, man, I said, tonight the crowd was dead. You know what he said to me? Quit complaining. Quit complaining. That sucker's going to be working somewhere else next week. And I said, I'm guilty. You got me. You got me. What are some of the things, if we're not careful for, we complain for on a daily basis? We say, oh, it's too hot in Phoenix in the summer. We stand too long during the worship time when we sing. Rains every time I wash my car. Never rains in Phoenix. The kids won't apply themselves. My parents are always interfering. The church isn't meeting my needs. My neighborhood group is too big. The Cardinals are pitiful. Not anymore. Have you developed a habit of grumbling and complaining? Listen carefully. Constant griping is an offense to God. I want to say it a different way. If you're a constant complainer, that is a sin. That's a sin. That is a sin before Almighty God, and it's a poor testimony to people that don't know Jesus Christ. May all of us step back and say, God, if I'm a complainer, would you transform my personality from grumbling to gratitude? Number four, express thanks often to God. Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. Circle the word all. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You say, but Don, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know my circumstances. No, I don't. But you know what? If you can't give thanks in all circumstances, you surrender control of your life to your circumstance. You see, I don't know what's going on in our culture today, but I know God's in charge. I don't know exactly what the future is going to bring, but I know someone who holds the future. And the promise that I find in God's word is He can bring good out of bad situations. God's good to us. Do you know if the earth were just 10 degrees closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If the earth was just 10 degrees farther from the sun, we would all freeze to death. If the moon were 1/5 closer to the earth, we would have 50-foot tidal waves twice a day covering this planet. God is so good. We have so much for which to be thankful. I am thankful for the taxes that I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful that I get to help my wife clean up the mess after we have people over because it means we have some friends. I'm thankful for the parking spot a long way from the worship center at that church called CCV because it means I can walk. I'm thankful that sometimes when I'm in church, the people behind me sing off key because it means I can hear. I'm thankful that the alarm goes off in the morning early because it means I'm alive. I'm thankful for too much email because it means that my friends are thinking of me. The Bible says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you've received Him, hang in there, continue to live overflowing with thanksgiving. Would you circle the word overflowing? You want to attract people to this church right now? You need to be overflowing with thanksgiving and telling them the incredible things that God is doing in your life, no matter the struggles that you're going through personally or financially. Express thanks often to God. Number five, let's enjoy all of God's blessings. If you own a Bible, you're blessed. One third of the world has no access to a Bible. If you can read your Bible, you're blessed. Over 2 billion people cannot read. Listen carefully. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and just $20 to your name, you're richer than 75% of the world. I'll repeat that. If you have clothes on your back, food in the refrigerator, a roof over your head, and just $20 to your name, you're richer than 75% of the world. Remember the old song, Count Your Many Blessings? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Listen to God's advice to those of us who are so blessed in our culture today. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. You say, well, that's not me. Whoa, if we got 20 bucks food in the refrigerator, we're richer than 75% of the world. We're rich. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. You know what? We said God brings good out of bad situations. Right now, many churches are struggling. Our church right now is growing this year faster than almost it ever has. You know why? Because when you go around and you interact with people and they say, you know what? I got no hope. I don't know what's going to happen. We can say our hope is in the Lord, and you need to come with me to church because we can change your life and give you a reason to be excited about the future. It is one of the greatest times for us to be out inviting people to church. Listen, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be wealthy. The Bible says it's wrong to be stingy, and it's wrong to be discontented when God has blessed us with so much. And so, we're blessed. And when we gripe and complain, we need to step back and say, forgive me, God, I am insulting you, the generous God who has given me so much. But when we enjoy God's blessings, when we're generous to others, you know what that does? It honors God, and it attracts people far from God to Him. So we're talking about gratefulness. May we determine that we're not going to be like the other nine that don't come back and say thanks, but we're going to develop an attitude like the Samaritan who was grateful for what God had done. I want to ask you this question. How has your encounter with Jesus Christ changed your heart? See, since you became a Christian, I didn't ask how it changed your bank account. I didn't ask how it changed your address, your standard of living. How's it changed your heart? Because if it doesn't change our heart, we're never going to become like Christ. And so the bottom line is, once you and I gave our life to Jesus, how has it changed our heart? Because if it changes our hearts, it changes everything else. I want to share with you two tests of the heart. The first is the test of faith. All 10 lepers passed the first test. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. They said, right on. And they took off. And as they were on their way, they were healed. They simply responded in faith to something they didn't know what the future held. Have you passed the test of faith? Again, I remind you, in October, this church made a huge test of faith when over 1,300 families checked a box that said, I will trust God with the first 10% of everything that I make. In uncertain times, when we step out and say, God, I don't understand how 90% with you goes farther than 100% without you. It's weird math, but I'm going to trust you. And we've stepped out not knowing the future, and God has blessed us in so many ways. The second test is the test of gratitude. 9 lepers flunked the second test. 10 were glad, only 1 was grateful. When I look at my heart, and I look at faith versus gratitude, I got to shoot straight. I come close to flunking the gratitude test. I don't know about you, but I sometimes forget to get up every day and thank God that I can breathe. Thank God that I have a roof over my head. I've got a great wife. I got a great family. I got an average church. No, I got a great church. Just kidding there. See if you're still with me. I have been blessed in so many ways. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as American, I just assume that I'm supposed to be blessed and I'm supposed to live in freedom, and I take all of these things for granted. Anybody relate to that? Boy, that's my struggle sometimes, and I forget on a daily basis to get up and say, God, thank you for another day of life. You have blessed me more than anybody on planet Earth. And I tell you, sometimes I flunk this test of gratitude. Look at your heart. Let God transform your heart. We talked this year, 2009, man, we're going to be bold. Be bold in your faith. How do you do that? You trust God with everything, not just your money. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your future. Be bold in your faith. Secondly, be bold in your gratitude. Once you trust Him with everything, then step back and thank Him for everything. And say, God, forgive me. I'm not an owner. I'm a manager. Help me in the best way I can to be a great asset manager and use it to advance the kingdom, so that when you come back, you'll say, right on, good job. You invested wisely. Let's be grateful for all we have. Let's pray. Dear God, you are a generous God. Forgive me when I just realize that I get up day after day and sometimes forget to say thanks for the blessings, for the freedom of this country, for what we have. And it's only sometimes when I have the opportunity to travel around the world and see poverty and see those that are struggling, and yet they have a smile on their face, that I realize I'm sometimes ungrateful. God, I pray today that you would bless so many of our people that are in Mexico building houses for poor people. May they come back with grateful hearts. May we look around this week and find that 7% that are unemployed. Maybe they're sitting next to us right now in this service. And if we don't take time to get to know them, we'll never be able to help them. Lord, you put us here to make a difference. You put us here to say thank you. And you put us here to be wise managers of your assets. Give us wisdom to do what it takes to leverage this to reach more people for you. In your name we pray. Amen.